22nd chapter of Luke is where we'll be turning this evening. You might put a bookmark there, however you choose to denote your place in the Word, because we'll be bouncing back and forth in that passage. We're going to close up our study. It will be concluding tonight, our study of the 12, the disciples. And we're going to conclude it by reading first off Luke chapter 22. We'll read verses 24 through 30 for our text passage here. In regards to those disciples, we pick up in verse 24. It says, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.'" And so let's pause there once again. We'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we give you the glory, first of all, this evening, for your power, for your presence, for your loving kindness, for the provision of your word. Father, the supply that you give for all of our needs. Father, everything is met in Jesus. Everything is met by your word. Everything is ministered to by and through your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Father, for all of these provisions that you make for your people. As undeserving as we are, Father, you provide them nonetheless. I thank you, Lord, for these examples that we have had, good and bad and difficult and victorious sometimes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the examples that we have that we can pattern ourselves as well, that we can learn, Lord, through the struggles and through the victories of others. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to learn it. Be glorified in our lives, Father, we pray, in what we learn through your word. We praise you, we thank you, we give you the glory this evening in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, like I said, we're going to conclude this study tonight. The study that has been, in all honesty, a rather shallow study of 12 men and one woman. And when I say shallow, I don't mean that the depth was not there as far as the potential depth. I'm just saying that we weren't able to go as deep into each one of these men and all of the women and all of the true disciples that are there in Scripture. We can't go into depth in any kind of concise fashion in the time frame that we took, that is. Well, we know that as we looked at these 12 men and this one woman we considered last week, some had extensive record of their doings. Some had lots of space in Scripture attributed to them and their works and their writing. Some of them had absolutely minimal provision of space and lines attributed to them in script. Some had no writings of their own at all. Some won great victories. Some had recorded the good things that happened to them, to just put it simply. Had it recorded and laid out for us to see and to celebrate those good things and to emulate those ones so that we can experience similar good things. Some of these ones didn't have any good things happen to them as far as their choices and the results of those choices. And those poor choices that they made also were laid out for us to see, laid out for us to dissect. Laid out for us to sit and look at under the microscope. I'm not just talking about Judas either. We saw Peter's errors and his flaws. We saw Thomas's doubt that he's so known for and so berated for, I hate to say. And we took a look at those things. And we they're laid out under a microscope for us in a manner that I don't want my life laid out as I stand right here, as I don't want to have my life laid out for people to peruse and pick apart and all of those things. And I'm grateful that my life hasn't been made scripture so that others can look and say, look at all the wrong that he did and, you know, well, berate it. But then at the same time, if my life could be a testimony, right or wrong, you know, I let my children know. I let my kids know the faults that I've had, the flaws that I've had. I don't go into all the details and I don't plant seeds of sin in their minds and ideas or anything of that sort. But I let them know my flaws and I let them know my faults so that they might learn from my experience and that they might learn from my mess ups and not make those same things. So as I bring it to the Lord, I let him know that in the future, should the time come and he tarry and my life could somehow be laid out open as an open book so that others might peruse and see the ignorance that I've demonstrated and see the victories that I've won in the name of Jesus and by his empowerment, well, then I would want that to be so. And so I'm grateful for these 12, whether they realized it or not. These ones that we can look at and we can open up and see where they failed and look and struggle so that we don't fail either. And I say struggle, I mean that we might make the effort, endure the sufferings that the Lord allows us to by his power, so that we might not fail as well. Now, all of that was just kind of just a opening commentary, and I'll just say this. I have two points for us to consider as we close. Like I said, this was just a shallow study, not terribly deep on any of these ones. Tonight, we're not going to go terribly deep either. It's just a very simple presentation of two simple points. These aren't the only points to draw from our study. These aren't the only lessons to be learned, obviously. They're just simply the two points that have been heaviest on my heart as I've considered these ones and as I approached the study before we even began. Two thoughts that we can and we should remember for ourselves that should prompt us to think. The first thought is that discipleship, as we've defined it, discipleship as these ones demonstrated for us. And when I say, I'm oftentimes going to say the 12 just because the title of the lesson is in my mind, Judas was accepted, okay? He didn't follow, and he didn't pursue the Lord, and he didn't become, well, the apostle. He didn't take that opportunity to take that message of Jesus when Jesus was gone and present it to a new church. He didn't do this. When I say the 12, you can just plug in Matthias, one who I didn't feel led to go over. The replacement for Judas, if you would like to. But what I'm going to try to say is make the habit of saying the disciples, the ones. These ones that followed after him. True discipleship as was defined and presented by these ones that we studied that were godly and faithful. It's costly. Disciples today, those ones who would follow the Lord Jesus now, who would pursue after him and adhere to his doctrine and share that doctrine. What's costly that discipleship is. But the second thought is this, that rejecting true, faithful, godly discipleship is more costly. And I think that you know this for yourself. I would imagine that anyone who has spent any kind of time in the Word, anyone who has spent any kind of time in under any ministry that I say worth its salt, but any kind of ministry that presents even the slightest presentation of the Word rightly divided, understands that discipleship costs you something. But putting aside the opportunity to follow after the Lord fully, to follow after the Lord with intent and with purpose costs us more. Certainly, if we choose not to follow at all, it costs us eternally. And that's eternal separation from the Lord. Eternal death is what the cost is for that, for rejecting even taking that first step. But for those of us who have received and have believed, continuing pursuit of discipleship, continuing pursuit of more and more of what he has to offer us, that is what our desire should be. And if we put aside that opportunity and that privilege to pursue after him, then it is quite costly. And much more expensive is our loss than the investment that he asks for us to bring in pursuing that discipleship. But I am way, way, way ahead of myself already. But let's just begin with this first point. A discipleship is costly. Now, before we get straight to that point, I just want to reiterate that it's been my intent to present these ones that we've been studying in a manner that presents them as being not the larger-in-life figures that we oftentimes, well, that we oftentimes view them as we study the Word. Peter seems larger than life to me, even now as I just sit here and I just go back to habit of thinking the Apostle Peter. Paul seems larger than life, this man who was given so much responsibility and so much revelation and all of these things. It's easy to make these people larger than life in us. And one of the things that I wanted to do as we presented this was to present that these men, and Mary Magdalene as we consider her last week, they were men. They were people. They weren't and aren't larger than life. Nobody is. It doesn't exist. I think I've expressed to you in just recent days what a big fan I was of Rocky Balboa when I grew up. Now, he's just a character in a movie. But I figured out who that character was played by a guy named Sylvester Stallone, an Italian guy. You know, and you've probably seen clips if you haven't seen the movie yourself. Loved the movies when I was a kid, man. You get done with a wrestling match or before a wrestling match, whew. Watching Rocky take on and go for the heavyweight championship of the world, man, that got me going. So regardless, this man seemed bigger than life to me. And at one point when I was a kid, I found out that he's 5'9" tall. Now, I believe that my dad is 5'10". And so when I recognized that my dad was taller than the heavyweight champion of the world, that shook me a little bit. I was, wait a sec. Now, trust me, my dad's always been my hero, period. And my dad, even in my youth, he would have smoked Rocky. I knew it. I knew it even then. But still, I wanted him to smoke Rocky at 7 feet tall. You know what I'm saying? That was how I envisioned Rocky Balboa as being 7 foot tall, not shorter than my dad. Now, it didn't make me think any less of him, you know. His way of life, the real guy, I maybe thought a little bit less of him when I realized what kind of guy he was, but it just surprised me, okay? Now, oftentimes we hold people up on pedestals, okay? Oftentimes we look at someone and we based on just what we know from them on the outside, based on the limited amount of access that we have to who they really are, you know, We recognize some good things, perhaps. Maybe it's based on good things, and we put them on a pedestal. And I will tell you that time spent in the Word is very good at knocking down pedestals, all right? Not crushing people that we put on them, but removing the pedestal so that we can sit and examine someone for who they are, for what they are, and really recognize that, well, no one needs to be on a pedestal. No one not named Jesus Christ, I'll say that. No one is put on a pedestal. No one. It's not to cause us to think poorly of anyone, but it's to cause us to think appropriately of everyone. All right? We need to look at people for who they are. Again, not to think less of them. I'm going to get to that in a moment. Not to think less of them, but to recognize that nobody is larger than life, including these ones that we've been studying. These pillars of faith. These ones who are established here and demonstrate, some of them on a large, large scale, demonstrate godliness and the discipleship, the means of discipleship, the way of discipleship that we need to be pursuing. We see it in them. They're just not larger than life, all right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Those ones were sons of disobedience just as we were before we understood and knew the Savior for who he is. That's who we were. That's who we would be without the Lord. All of us, period. That's nothing new to you, saints. And what we find out as we consider them and as we have considered them is that they still tripped up even after they found the Lord Jesus. Even after Jesus left, we still read of Peter falling in his, well, in ignorance before the Jews in his hypocrisy. I'm not going to go there. I trust that you know what I'm talking about, and if you don't, look it up. Well, not to bag on Peter, but we're all prone to that sort of thing. But while Jesus was still on the scene, I'm going to get to some scripture now. Let's look at our passage back in Luke 22. Jesus was still on the scene. This was deep into his ministry. This is after they had heard, after they had known, after they had listened to his teaching. And we see that they were as flawed as we are. We considered some of their individual flaws as we studied each of these 12 plus one. We looked at the individual issues of Peter and Thomas and Nathaniel and those ones. But this incident that we see in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24 brings them all into question, brings them all under the microscope, and all of them carrying on in a way that, well, that Jesus didn't like. I'll just say it that way. In verse 24 of Luke chapter 22, "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." Now, I trust I don't have to tell you the emphasis that God placed on not quarreling, not arguing, not pursuing after, well, not in strife, where strife was pointless and motivated by the wrong things. He put an emphasis on not quarreling in that manner, and he put an emphasis on maintaining humility. And we see both things here not being adhered to. The Lord's idea and the Lord's concept and the Lord's will on these things, strife and humility, were not being, well, followed, adhered to by the 12. Now, if we look at Romans chapter 13, in verses 13 and 14, we see that Paul gives us a good example of addressing both in one passage. Both, let me get that little thing off there so you can actually see the, there you go. You can actually see the reference now. Romans 13 and verse 13 addresses both of those issues together. Romans 13, verse 13, Paul says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust." We don't see those sorts of things in the disciples right now, but look what we have next. "Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." There is a reason why strife and envy are accompanied by these other things that we consider rather lewd and wrong. Because it's strife and envy are wrong. The Lord's not interested in his people having, demonstrating these types of behaviors, particularly among those of the household of faith. He's not interested in that. And look what they did. They did poorly in both of these areas. They were arguing over who was going to be, who should be senior, who should be the officer in charge, so to speak, who was more important. They wanted to establish a hierarchy. All right? Now, these men that we sometimes look at as being larger than life, they weren't above this error. It's human nature to want to find yourself and stack yourself up against others. And the 12 were human. Mary as well. Mary, the mother of Jesus, human. All of these ones, human, and prone to mistake and prone to error. Just not, well, they shouldn't take the opportunity to reside there. They were people just like you and me, just people. We're made up of flesh. And the flesh is always with us as long as we are here. It's just the matter is that we don't have to celebrate that. We don't have to just give in to that. We don't have to just settle for, well, you know what, this is who I am, and that's that. We don't have to just accept it and go with it. Not just in us, in these ones here. We don't have to accept it. Well, they were human. You know, cut them some slack. They wanted to establish themselves. You know, the military has a hierarchy. No. Jesus is the general. All right? He's the only one on a pedestal. We don't need to find a hierarchy. Yes, we each have a role. You know, I understand this. For the most part, I've talked with many of you about these live streams. I've talked with many of you about how we conduct our services. I'm pretty much the only one who talks. I mean, 95% of it. It doesn't mean there's a hierarchy. It means there's a role that's in place. Jesus is the hierarchy. Okay? God is the supreme. Jesus is the Son of God. the firstborn of over all creation, all things set at his feet. Jesus, that man who walked with them, he was the one. He was the one that went on the pedestal. And these ones were busy trying to figure out who else should be greatest. Not greater than Jesus. I'm not going to attribute that to them. I'm not even going to say that they were pointing at each other saying, no me, no me. But you know, sometimes you can put yourself in league with somebody else, right? You know, those ones in school, there were those ones who bullied. You had the bullies. I recognized who they were. I'll be honest with you. I didn't bully people. I was on the other end. I got bullied, more than my share. You have the bullies. You have the bullied ones. Then you have the ones that were in between. Some of them were like, I'm out of this. They weren't bullied because they kept quiet oftentimes and they kept away. Then you had the other ones who couldn't bully because they were pansies. But they would throw themselves in league with somebody else. A bully. Because it made them feel stronger. So you don't have to sit there and say, hey, I'm top dog here in order to put someone wrongly on a pedestal and to be talking about who should be greatest. There was no need for this. They needed to look to the Lord and let him tell anyone what their role was, who they were intended to be. And they kind of settled into an ungodly manner right here. Jesus corrected them as Jesus is wont to do. That's what he does. They were intended to learn. If you look back in our passage, in Luke 22 and verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. Okay? The Gentiles, the ones who aren't among my people. All right? Those ones who we point to as being examples of the ungodly. Examples overall corporately of the ungodly. They have kings over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. You're not given to be as the world is, he told them. You're not supposed to push for recognition. You're not supposed to push to be one of these ones that people look to as being the ones that give them blessing. We're not supposed to look for this recognition and this stature and all of those other dangerous trappings that the natural ambition that creeps in and can sometimes make sway in our lives in an ungodly way. Ungodly competition comes in. We're not supposed to go that direction. I mean, that's plainly what he's saying here. We're not looking to exercise lordship. We're not looking to be exalted. We shouldn't be looking to be put on a pedestal. We shouldn't look and try to associate ourselves with someone else who makes us feel like we've been lifted up some. It's not our place. You're not given to be as the world is, he told them. On the contrary, he continues, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Well, is it not he who sits at the table? The one who's being served, he's the greater one. The one to whom people bring their things to and bless him and serve him. But he doesn't finish there. He says, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus was a servant. He ministered to those ones. He says to them, are you not my disciples? Ones who adhere to and teach my message, then why are you not looking like me? If you're following after, if you're accepting and assisting in the spreading of the doctrine of me, then why is it you're seeking to be one of these ones put up on this pedestal? Why are you, when I'm not? And Jesus didn't say this, but I'll say it for him. The one who is the only one entitled to be put on a pedestal removed himself from that pedestal. We spoke just recently. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, made himself void, put himself into the body of a little bitty baby in a manger, in a feeding trough of the animals, out in Bethlehem, in the middle of perhaps nowhere. All right? He took himself off the pedestal. So he was telling them, why are you trying to put yourselves on pedestals? Take a lesser place for yourself, Jesus said. Be like me and serve. Seek to bless first. And that means naturally, certainly, minister to those. But when we serve the Lord, when we do as he tells us to, we are serving the one, regardless of what it is that he calls us to do. Regardless of what it is, as we obey him and listen to him, we are serving, we are ministering to him. Part of Jesus' ministry was in serving others. All of those who were less than him. And the disciples needed to follow suit. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, there in the middle of it, it says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Certainly submit yourself one to another." We don't look for hierarchy. You look for your role. You don't look to be better than another. You don't look to put someone else below you. You don't look to put someone else above them. You submit yourself one to another and be clothed with humility. Let it identify you. Let it adorn you. Let it be what you wear. Humility, for God resists the proud. Now, for some, this is very difficult to take this humble place. We want to joy in what we've done. We want to joy in who we are. We want to joy in the things that we have accomplished. We want to joy in the victories that we've taken part in. I watch people joy in their games. I watch people celebrate in their athletic accomplishments. You know, it's what we want to do. And practically speaking, there's a certain, albeit small place, where that is, well, there's a place for that. In celebrating and having a measure of pride and satisfaction in what you have done, naturally. But it's not some place that we're to reside in. It's not some place where we're supposed to occupy that and remain there and that identify us, that define who we are, that, well, it becomes arrogance. It becomes pride, and God resists that. Pride goes before destruction. People say pride goes before a fall. That's not what it says. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, it says in Proverbs 16:18. There's a certain place for natural celebration of our accomplishments. We don't reside there, certainly, but there's a place for it. There's never a place for pride in spiritual things. These disciples, having seen what they saw, having heard what they heard, having listened to the word of Jesus front and center, witnessing the rejection of that one who they knew to be the Son of God, who Peter recognized and identified the Christ, saw him for who he was, didn't perhaps put everything together, but they believed and they followed after him. These ones were told, even. They were told that they would accomplish great things. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 12, these are Jesus' words when he sent them out to speak his word. "And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." Saints, I remember when I was in first grade, probably second grade and third grade and all of those things, you wanted to be that line leader, man. In first grade, man, when Mr. Montoy told me that I was the class leader for that day, I got to move my desk up by him. I got to face my desk towards everybody else. And I got to determine which row lined up for lunch first. I got to determine which row lined up second, third. And I sat and I told them, row two, no. Row four, line up for lunch. Man, I took authority because Mr. Montoy had given me that power. It felt good. Jesus gave them power here. He said, "You're going to go in, you're going to speak my word, and if they don't receive it, you kick the dust off of your feet and you step out. You take your peace with you." Now that is a dire consequence. A dire consequence for those ones. "It'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." That's dire consequences for those ones, not because they rejected Peter or Andrew. It's because they rejected the word of God. It's because they rejected the Savior who was sending his word in there that should have spoken to their hearts and they should have received it. But that can make that one, that messenger, feel pretty mighty, telling who these ones, telling who you are. You line up for lunch. You line up for... It can make you feel pretty special. And yet, as a disciple, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, as one who promotes his doctrine and his word, they were told to take a lesser place. They were told to serve. They were told not to look to be the greater, not to think of themselves as being something more than they were, not to put themselves or each other on a pedestal, to serve, and to do that in whatever capacity that the will of God specified for them. In that moment, it was to go and to speak. The bottom line is, once again, is that discipleship is costly. And to serve the will of God in whatever manner he says, and to do so humbly, humbly naturally speaking, and humbly spiritually speaking, to serve the will of God, whatever it is, in whatever manner, in whatever direction, whether it's Peter being sent to the Jews to spread the word, to have two epistles written, have two full books in Scripture. Whether it's Paul having all of his epistles written, whether it's John who had the revelation, or whether it was one of these other ones who we have to figure out who their names are, what their situation was. Labaius, Thaddeus, these guys have a little bit of recognition in Scripture. Whatever it was that they were given, whatever hierarchy they felt like they needed to be in, the Lord said, you just do my will. Discipleship is costly. And what the Lord tells you to do to serve the will of God is the cost of discipleship, no matter what it looks like from the outside. What he calls for you to do is the cost that you're given to pay. And it's a difficult endeavor for so many to humble themselves before the Lord and do what he calls us to do, do what he dictates to do, and to do so in serving him. And oftentimes, in serving others. And perhaps these ones had to quell that desire to be the top dog. Perhaps these ones had to quell the desire to put someone else on a pedestal and align themselves in league with them. That's what they were called to do. Even these faithful had a difficult time giving up certain things for the sake of discipleship. But whether it's character flaws that you have, well, deep-seated and down in, whether it's those pursuits and those ambitions that might lead to the pride that the Lord doesn't want us to go to, whether it's the pursuits and ambitions that the Lord would say, no, I don't want you to have this, but that's what you desire supremely in your life, whether it's the recognition for those accomplishments that he has allowed to come in your life, whether it's the comforts that we would grasp after and try to make a part of our day-to-day life outside of consultation with the Lord, or any other sacrifice that he would ask for us, individually or a collection of all of those things. The fact is, discipleship is costly. And if he asks for any of those things, that's the cost of following after him, for pursuing him, and being one of his disciples as these ones were. And ultimately, they were. Verse 28 of our text, "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials." Discipleship is costly, and they had paid and would pay the price of discipleship. How come? How come they would pay that price for discipleship, regardless of what it might have been? And that's point number two. Because rejecting the discipleship that he calls us to is more costly than the faithful discipleship that requires our cost, that requires our sacrifice, that requires our investment. Rejecting discipleship is more costly because the return on that cost, the return on that payment, the return on our investment, well, it exceeds the investment. Our passage closes here in verse 29 of Luke 22. And Jesus is telling those ones who would continue with him in his trials, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And what this tells me is that the suffering of service to one another, to others, the humility of serving one another, submitting one to another, the suffering of service and giving of whatever it is that he asks for, it will be over for them in that time. He'd already promised a similar thing in Luke chapter 18. Look back a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 18 and verse 28, when Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." It's not a new concept to anyone who studies the word with any depth. What you give up in service to the Lord, what you give up as your cost for discipleship, is much less than what you receive in return. What you give up, what he calls for you, from you, is much less than what he gives you in return. And we're offered very, very similar promises to what these ones were offered. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we see for ourselves, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him." It doesn't say you're going to be on your knees serving me. It doesn't say you're going to be on your knees serving others. You're going to dine with me. "I will come in and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Saints, the suffering of servitude in this life does not endure in eternity. That suffering is no longer present. And if it did, if that suffering remained, it would be worth it for the payoff. It would be worth it to be in the throne with him. It would be worth the junk that we occupy ourselves with. What he promises us is worth the garbage that we waste our time in and bring into our lives, making ourselves not simple to evil, but making ourselves, well, inviting some leaven into our lump. The prospect of sitting in the throne with the Lord Jesus is worth the snares that we hook on our own ankles as we're walking through this earth. It's worth the pride that God resists and calls us to lay down. It's worth the strife that we would engage in that harms our hearts and hinders us from going forward. It's worth the fear of rejection from others. Rejection from others because we're pursuing after the discipleship that the Lord calls us to. It's worth the time that's invested in learning in his word. Saints, the option and opportunity to sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus is worth anything. Discipleship is costly, but rejecting discipleship is eternally more so. So will I be a disciple? Will I be like one of these ones who accepted and believed when Jesus called? Will I be one that follows after him continually, not just from a distance and not just in passing and not like Nicodemus who met him on the rooftop in the nighttime so that no one saw him? Yes, he redeemed himself. He went and he gathered the body of Jesus, went to Pilate himself. But there was that time when he stood on the rooftop in the nighttime so that others wouldn't see. Not in the comfort of just a simple live stream where no one sees us, or in our own building where it's comfortable and we're with one another. Not just when convenient. Will I be a disciple when it's difficult? When I want to put myself on a pedestal? Will I be a disciple? Will I pursue after the Lord? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. You know, we have heard. We have heard the Lord call us. As surely as Andrew, he heard from John the Baptizer when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We've had this presented to us. We've had him pointed out to us. Did we believe it? We have. We believed in the Lord Jesus. Just as clearly, Peter, James, and John, the Lord said, "Follow me. Follow me." And we decided, yes, we're going to follow. And we stepped out like Nathaniel. When the Lord told him that he saw him under the fig tree. And Thomas, when he said, here are my hands and here's my side, we had betrayed him as surely as Judas. We had betrayed him as soon as we sinned, as surely as Judas kissed him on the cheek and said, take him away, essentially. As surely as that, we had sinned. And as surely, just as surely, he cleansed us, healed us, told us what he had seen under the fig tree, and we believed. Saints, we've been crucified with Christ. Have we made it our purpose then to live with him? We understand the cost. Are we willing to pay the cost? Have we dropped our nets? Have we let go of everything in order to serve? The payoff of faithful discipleship is indeed worth it, and it's promised to us. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Serve him in all manners, in all ways, in all that he asks. Make your every purpose to be his faithful disciple, following after and immersing yourself in his doctrine, and making plain to whomever might hear exactly whose doctrine you follow, who the Lord is that we love. And then what happens when we humble ourselves in whatever manner that he calls for us to? He exalts us in due time. And he places us and seats us in that throne with him. That's the result. That's the payoff of being a faithful disciple. Discipleship is costly, saints. But what we give up in eternity and in resting next to him and sitting next to him with him in that throne, that is much, much more costly than anything that he asks for us to give up in our pursuit for discipleship after the Lord Jesus. And that's all for our study, and I hope that it was a blessing.